My lesson this evening is a little bit different. It's not like a formal sermon because we're starting a new quarter and we're looking at Paul's epistles. I wanted to talk a little bit this evening about how to read Paul's epistles. And it's more of maybe a class setting or a lecture type setting. It's not the typical 3 points and conclusion, but I want to talk about how that we need to read Paul's epistles. If you'll notice in the scripture reading this evening, Peter talks about our beloved Paul. He was not offended by that rebuke that we talked about this morning. He continued to love Paul. But he talks about the wisdom that was given to Paul. Of course, that wisdom comes from Christ. And Peter writes that there are some things that are hard to understand in Paul's epistles. He didn't say impossible, but some things are hard to understand, and there were those who were twisting the scriptures that Paul wrote to their own destruction. And so let's learn this evening how to read Paul's epistles so that we don't find ourselves twisting the scriptures unto our own destruction. I'm looking forward to this quarter. I'm looking forward to spending some time with some of the greatest literature that has ever been written, and to spend time with the Apostle Paul over the next 3 months, I believe will be a very rewarding study. So let's talk this evening about how to read Paul's epistles. I'm just going to mention several things to keep in mind to help us to better understand what we're reading. Reading Paul's epistles, somebody might say, well, reading Paul's epistles is like reading anything in the Bible. Well, there are some special things that I want us to consider. A little bit different than reading the Gospels. It's a little bit different than reading the book of Acts or the book of Revelation. And so, yes, we're reading, and it's reading in the Bible, but there are some special considerations that I want us to be mindful of to help better to get the best fruit that you can from our study over the next few weeks. I'll begin this evening by making this point, and that is that we need to read Paul's letters as a letter. It's a letter, which is a different situation than a history book, for example. There's a message that is being sent from a sender, Paul, to a receiver. Sometimes it's a church. Sometimes it's an individual like Timothy or Titus or Philemon. And this is very important. When Paul writes a letter, there's a particular occasion or a particular situation that he's wanting to address. You don't find that in the Gospels. The Gospels are stories about Jesus. It's much of it is history. The book of Acts, much of it is history. This is different. You're reading something that has a particular occasion or situation, and Paul is writing to that particular audience and that particular situation. Turn with me to Romans chapter 16 and verse 22. Peter talks about the different letters or the different epistles. Paul had a secretary who helped him in Romans 16, verse 22, I, Tertius, who write the epistle, salute you in the Lord. Sometimes Paul would transcribe or dictate, if you will, and Tertius was, the technical word is amanuensis, we would say a secretary, and Tertius wrote that down. But Paul wrote letters, and in these passages that you see here, Paul talks about the letters that he is writing. And so the first thing that we want to understand about what we're going to be studying is that these are letters that are occasioned by a particular situation that Paul is wanting to address. And in those letters, Paul, the Holy Spirit through Paul, follows a very similar custom that was known in the first century in the Greco-Roman world. When people wrote letters in the first century, they used this six-fold pattern of letter writing. I'm told that we actually have about 1,400 14,000 letters that have been recovered from the first century, written by Romans and Greeks. And they're of varying sizes. Some are just a few hundred words, some are longer. But many of the letters in the first century followed this pattern. And the Apostle Paul uses the same type of pattern. And the reason I want to bring this up, turn with me to Colossians chapter 4 and verse 18. Colossians 4 and verse 18. Paul writes, "The salutation of me, Paul, with my own hand, remember my bonds, grace be with you." Paul would write an opening greeting, and he would write a closing salutation. You can also look at 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 17. Now, the reason I wanted to bring this up was this. A lot of times when we're reading Paul's epistles, what we're trying to do is we're trying to get down here to number 5 as soon as possible. What is the doctrine that Paul is teaching? What is the main lesson that Paul is teaching? If we're not careful, however, we will overlook these first 4 things. And this area up here is packed full of a lot of very good, helpful material that we need to learn. You can learn about Paul from the opening greeting. You can learn about the recipients. You can learn things from his prayers and his thanksgivings. And so we want to be careful to avoid this matter of, well, I just really want to get into the part where Paul is teaching something. Obviously, that's important, but this up here has a lot of material that we don't just want to skip over. And the same thing with regard to the closing greeting and farewell down here. There are many, many good lessons that come from the opening greeting and the closing benediction or the closing salutation. So understand that a letter, Paul's letters, typically followed this six-fold pattern of letter writing that was known in the first century. And the beginning material and the closing material is just as important as what we would call the middle body of the material. Many important lessons about how to be a Christian, how to act as a Christian. And a lot of times, Paul will mention at the beginning of the book, and often at the closing part of the book, other Christians that are with him or that he's sending greetings to, and he will bring up characteristics of what a good Christian is about in that closing section. So we don't want to just skip over that. We don't want to say, well, I'm getting to the end of the book, and if you're in Colossians chapter 4, look with me at Colossians chapter 4, verses 7 through 17. Tychicus, Onesimus, Aristarchus, Mark, Barnabas, and so forth. And you get to this section, you're like, well, it's a bunch of names, and so I don't really need to finish reading this book. If you'll take the time to read about those persons, things are said about them that are very important with regard to our Christian life. So the first thing that I would say is that you're reading Paul's letters, you are reading a letter, and it follows this often it follows this same pattern. Now, in some of Paul's letters, he wouldn't necessarily have every one of these elements, but typically it follows that pattern. Now, turn with me to Colossians chapter 4 and verse 16. Here's another very important principle with regard to reading Paul's letters. Try to read the entire letter in one sitting. That's how a letter was read then. That's how a letter is read today. Let me ask you this. When somebody sends you a text, do you read the whole thing or just part of it? And then let a few days go by and then you read a little bit more of the text. And then you let a few days go by and you read the next part of the text. We don't do that, do we? We read the whole text. If somebody sends you an email, do you just read the first few sentences and then stop? No, you read the whole thing. Now, the same thing would be true with a letter. Read the whole thing, if possible, in one sitting to get the big picture of what is being said. We are so used to, in our Bible studies, which are good Bible studies, we're so used to breaking things down, you know, verse by verse and chapter by chapter. And we study a little bit on Sunday and then we come back a little bit on Wednesday night. And we need to do that. That's important. You can't do the whole thing at once. But with regard to reading the letter, try to do that as much as possible in one sitting. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 4 and verse 16. And when this epistle has been read among you, cause that it also be read in the church of the Laodiceans, and that they also read the epistle from Laodicea. There's a similar statement said in 1 Thessalonians 5:27, where the whole letter is read before the church at one time. So how long would it take to read the book of Romans? How long would it take to read 1 Corinthians? Someone would stand up in the congregation and likely read to everybody. Everybody in the church at Corinth would hear that all at one time. However long it would take to read 1 Corinthians, the whole church would hear that at one time. As much as possible today, let's try to do that very thing. One other thing before I move on. Try as much as possible to ignore the chapter and verse divisions. We're going to make a point on this in just a minute. That Paul's letters, when you read Paul's letters, you have to think big. You have to think paragraphs. You have to think chapters. You have to think multiple chapters go together. You have to think big. It is very, very important. One of the things that's going to happen over the next few weeks with regard to filling out your workbook is you're going to be reading a few verses in order to get the answer to that question. And that's something that you have to do, and that's a good thing. But try to think bigger than that. Try to think broader than that. You're definitely going to have to read some verses to answer a question, but Paul's letters are different. He will start a thought, and it will extend for quite a ways. And we've got to be thinking in that mode. So as much as possible, try not to think about, well, I got to the next verse, then I got to the next verse, and the next verse, and then I got to the next chapter. Paul may be talking about a thought that crosses over chapter divisions. In our study this morning, the whole thought about God electing Israel, it runs from chapters 9, 10, and 11. That whole thing is found within those three chapters. So try to think big as much as possible. This matter of ignoring verses and chapters is so important that Crossway, who produces the ESV, the English Standard Version, they have begun to print Bibles that do not have chapter and verse divisions in it. It is so important to be thinking like that, because what happens is we'll be reading in one of Paul's epistles, and when we come up to that chapter division, we think, oh, this must be something different. And it's not. It's the same thing. And so you've got to learn to ignore that kind of thing when you're in Paul's letters. Very, very important. And if one of you wants to purchase one of those ESVs without verses and chapters, I can help you find that information. Along those same lines, then, let's notice something very important about the reading of Paul's epistles. If you could advance me, Mark, please. Read larger portions at once, because the flow of thought or the context will often continue past one paragraph or one chapter. We were studying this morning in Romans chapter 9. Turn with me there, Romans chapter 9. I was making this point at the beginning or at the end of the lesson. In Romans chapter 9, Paul talks about who can be saved. But starting in Romans 9 verse 30, he starts to talk about how the Jews and Gentiles can be saved. And he brings up the way they will be saved is the righteousness which is of faith. Starting in what we call chapter 10, faith or belief shows up over and over again in chapter 10. The thought starts at the end of 9, but it flows over into what we call chapter 10. Paul did not write with verses or chapter divisions, and so you've got to read more than what you're reading to answer the question in your workbook. Try to think about that. I've got to read more than what I'm just focusing on in order to answer this question in the workbook. You have to do this more in Paul's letters than you do in the Gospels or the book of Acts. It's something that is very, very important. There's one exception to this. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And there may be some other places where you can find this, but I'm going to use 1 Thessalonians 5 as an illustration. 1 Thessalonians 5, beginning in verse 12, is a little out of character for Paul. Paul usually will start a thought, and he will run with that thought for quite a while. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5, 12. Know them that labor among you, those are the elders. Esteem them, verse 13. Verse 14, exhort the brethren, admonish the disorderly. Verse 15, see that none render for evil. Verse 16, rejoice always. Verse 17, pray. Verse 18, in everything give thanks. Verse 19, quench not the spirit. It's just bang, 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 different ideas just about in every verse. That's an exception. The typical way in which Paul writes is, he will start a thought, and it will run for quite a while. And so, please be mindful of that. In Romans chapter 1 through 3, Paul is developing this idea that all men are in sin. It runs from 1, 2, and 3. And in chapters 4 and 5, you can be justified by faith in Christ. It runs all throughout 4 and 5. So be thinking bigger, be thinking broader when you're reading Paul's epistles. When you're in the Gospels, it's often little segments and little sound bites of Jesus' life. He went over here and said this. He went over here and did this. And it's kind of broken up. That's not the way it is in Paul's epistles. You've got to be thinking bigger and broader. It's a very, very important principle with regard to reading Paul's letters. Now, here's something else that's very important. Try to learn as much as you can about the sender, that would be Paul. And sometimes Paul will include others with him. He might include Timothy. He might include Silas. But the primary sender, of course, is Paul. Try to learn something about Paul as much as possible. Try to learn as much as you can about the receivers and the recipients. Who are the Corinthians? Who are the Galatians? Who are the Ephesians? Who's Timothy? Who's Titus? Who's Philemon? Who's this guy named Philemon? What's he doing? In Paul's letters, it's good to try to learn as much as you can about that. And that's why I mentioned earlier in the lesson that opening salutation or greeting will often give you information about Paul himself or who's with him, and then who he's writing to. And at the end of Romans, turn with me to Romans chapter 16, you can learn a lot about not just the recipients, but other Christians that are being mentioned there, and you can learn a lot about how to be a Christian. It's tempting at the end of Paul's letters, like I said before, you get to a bunch of names, and it's tempting to just kind of skip over that. But Paul is talking about Christians, and he's giving characteristics of good Christian behavior. Priscilla and Aquila. Well, let me back up to Phoebe. Romans 16, verse 1. Phoebe is a servant in the church. She's helping brethren. She's serving others. Assist her, verse 2, in whatsoever matter she may have. For she herself also has been a helper of many. We need to be a Christian who's a helper. Look at verse 3, Priscilla and Aquila. We need to be fellow workers. We need to lay down our lives for others. Okay? And you can keep reading verse 5 and 6 and 7, and you can find out various qualities of good Christian living. So try to learn as much about the sender, the receiver, and whatever the issue is that Paul is addressing. Now, to illustrate this, young people, you may not recognize this. This is called a letter. This is a letter. Take a good look at this. You may not have seen one of these before. This letter is 60 years old in 5 months, a little over 60 years old. Now, try to learn something about the sender, the receiver, and the issue. We're reading letters that are about 2,000 years old. We're peering into someone else's correspondence. We're looking into the correspondence of the Holy Spirit. We're 2,000 years removed. In this case, we're a little over 60 years removed, but I'm going to use it as an illustration to let you know that you can learn something about what's going on by paying attention to the sender, the receiver, and the issue that is being discussed. Now, on the outside of this envelope, you can learn something about the sender. It was H.H. Reeves Sr. in Hebron, Kentucky, and he's writing to Bill H. Reeves in San Antonio, Texas. So you might be thinking, okay, I don't really know much about these two people, but they've got the same last name, so it's probably some sort of a family-type correspondence, okay? And so H.H. Reeves, who was my grandfather, writes a letter to my father, and it's dated November 1, 1965. My grandfather started this way. Dear folks, now, see if you can learn. You've never heard this before in your life. You don't know anything about it, but you're going to be able to pick up something when you pay attention to the sender, the receiver, and the main thought that is being discussed. So my grandfather starts this way. Dear folks, hope all are well and happy at your house. We are both well and enjoying this nice autumn weather. Well, you can pick up something about the time of the year in which he wrote this, and then the date says November 1, 1965. We're enjoying this nice autumn weather for the past several days. However, we can expect some bad weather to begin this month. Well, hello, Chris Hatton. Welcome to the fold. Tell those big sisters and brothers to walk a straight line and focus their attention on you. Sure would like to see you, and all of you for that matter. Well, you don't know anything about anything, but you can tell this is probably something that deals with the birth of Chris Hatton. Just paying attention to common sense clues in a letter can let us know we weren't there, we weren't a part of any of that, just like with Paul, but we can pick up on what is going on by just some common sense clues. So the first thing we begin to realize is this is a short letter welcoming the latest child that Bill and Twyla had in their family. But look at this. The next paragraph says this. Enclosed is the car payment schedule you made several requests for. And after making several promises, I finally got around to make it out for you. Well, you begin to see that there's another purpose to this letter, and that is that Dad had borrowed money from my grandfather to buy a car. And Dad had been requesting the loan payment record for that. And so Grandpa included that. Dad paid $90 a month. He had borrowed some money. He had borrowed $2,820 from my grandfather starting July 5th, 1963. And he paid it back $90 a month. Well, Dad was requesting a record of that payment. Well, again, I don't know anything about H.H. Reeves or Bill Reeves or any of this, but it looks like this man is welcoming a new person into the world, and it looks like he's offering up a car payment schedule for the one who was asking for it. You can begin to pick up clues, even though you weren't there and you weren't a part of any of that kind of thing. So, the more you learn about the sender, the receiver, and the language that's being used, the more you can learn about what is going on in that letter. One other thing, and actually Paul does this kind of thing. Right at the end, Grandpa wrote this, "For some reason, the forefinger on my right hand is getting a little touchy. I wonder what the trouble is. Guess I'd better close before I get a callus on it." So Grandpa had some sort of a physical problem going on, and it reminds me of the Apostle Paul in Galatians 4, where he talks about some of his physical issues going on. Dad gave me this several years ago just as a keepsake, and I thought it was kind of interesting, and I brought it this evening as an illustration. I thought the best part of it was where Grandpa said that my brothers and sisters were to focus your attention on Him. I like that part of the letter the best. So, brethren, learn something about the sender, the receiver, and the main issue that is being discussed there. When possible, look for Paul's stated purpose in writing. When Paul says, I'm writing for such and such, he's giving you a freebie. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14. This is one of my favorite ones. When Paul says, I write unto you, I'm writing unto you, he's giving you a freebie. He's telling you what this is about. And so when he's writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14, what is 1 Timothy about? Well, look for any statements where Paul says, this is why I'm writing. These things I write unto you, hoping to come to you shortly. But if I tarry, you may know how men ought to behave themselves in the house of God. Why is Paul writing 1 Timothy? 1 Timothy 3:14. This is why I'm writing. Because if I tarry, I want you to know how men ought to behave themselves in the house of God. 1 Timothy is about how to behave in God's house. How to behave in the church. Men and women, young and old. Paul is telling you why he's writing. And so look for those places when a letter, when Paul says in a letter that this is why I am writing. Pay attention to the verses that are references to activity in the book of Acts. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Whenever Paul writes in his letters about something that is recorded in the history book, the book of Acts, you'll always want to go back and get that background out of the book of Acts. This is very important. There's several letters where Paul mentions things that he did in the book of Acts. And it's incumbent upon us to go back and get what those things are so that we can fill in the gaps. And so when you go back to Acts, you learn the statement about the epistles. And when you're in the epistles, you learn something about the book of Acts. Very, very important. So when Paul is writing to the brethren at Thessalonica, he brings up the fact, 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 2, talking about Philippi, he says, but having suffered before and been shamefully treated, as you know, at Philippi. That was in Acts 16. So you automatically go back and you read Acts 16 and what happened when they were thrown in jail there. And you pick up that background. Look at chapter 3 and verse 1. When we thought it good to be left behind at Athens, that's Acts 17, we sent Timothy. So you go back and you get that material out of Acts chapter 17. So whenever Paul is making a reference about something that takes place in the book of Acts, go back and make that connection. I have a document, and I can get you a copy if you want it this evening. Last year when I was working with the Filipinos about these things in Paul's epistles, I wrote a document where I put the book of Acts together with the epistles, and I discussed those close connections between the two. It's on my website, but I'll make a copy. If you'd like to keep that with you over the next 3 months, you might find that to be very helpful. Paul often is going to reference things that happened, and it's recorded in the book of Acts. Now, there are three books that he wrote that do not take place during his time in the book of Acts. 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus are written after the book of Acts closes. Now, even in those books, there's a few references that may refer back to some things in the book of Acts, but mostly these other books from Romans up to Philemon in that area are going to have references in the book of Acts. So make sure that you pay attention and bring those matters together from Acts and the epistles. Here's something that's really, really important. You don't see this as much in the Gospels. You don't see this much in the book of Acts, where there will be repeated words and phrases. So turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, we will illustrate this from this passage of Scripture. In Paul's epistles, and if those of you who like to make notes in your Bible, circle these repeated words. Just circle the word and just draw a line down to the next time Paul mentions it, and draw a line down to the next time Paul mentions it. I've done that a number of times with different Bibles. He repeats words and phrases because the theme and the context and the thought crosses over several verses or maybe even several paragraphs or even beyond chapter divisions. Keep in mind that a letter, this is very, very important, a letter is a discussion of something and it runs for a long distance. We came along later and chopped it up into chapters and verses in the 1500s, but originally it was this long thought. And so sometimes a thought will have these repeated words and phrases. In 1 Corinthians 1 through 3, Paul repeats the word wisdom over and over and over again. We don't go by man's wisdom. In Galatians 1 and 2, he mentions his gospel, 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 over and over again. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. He repeats the phrase, in him, which is Christ, in Christ, in him, in whom, multiple times. Ephesians 1 verse 3. Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, this is considered the longest sentence of the Apostle Paul in the original. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Now keep up with how many times this happens. In Christ. Even as He chose us in Him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blemish before Him in love, having foreordained us unto adoption as sons through Jesus Christ unto Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved, in whom we have our redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, making known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Him, unto a dispensation of the fullness of the times, to sum up all things in Christ, the things in the heavens and the things upon the earth. In Him, I say, in whom also you were made a heritage, having been foreordained, according to the purpose of Him who works all things after the counsel of His will, to the end that we should be unto the praise of His glory, we who had before hoped in Christ, in whom you also, having heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom, having also believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Do you get the idea that Paul is writing about the spiritual blessings that are in Christ? And when we're not in Him, we don't have these blessings. Do you get that point? It's just over and over and over again. So look for repeated words and phrases. This is something that is very important in reading Paul's epistles. Here's something else that's very important when you're reading the epistles that doesn't show up as much in other parts of Scripture. Look for connecting words. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3 to illustrate this. When Paul writes a letter, he keeps an idea going for several verses and paragraphs and maybe more than one chapter. He keeps this idea going. And to keep it going, he uses connecting words. And that is very, very important. Again, we are so used to itemizing things and making things individual little units that we do ourselves a disservice by not seeing this. We need to be thinking paragraphs. We need to be thinking larger amounts of material. And then keep up with these little connecting words that show that the thought is continuing on. So let's illustrate this with Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. If then... Paul is actually connecting a thought that started back in chapter 2. If then is a concluding thought. He had already been talking about being raised with Christ. You have to go back to chapter 2 and verses 11 and 12, where Paul talks about being raised with Christ. You have to go back to chapter 2, 11 and 12. And we're raised with Christ, and he talks about some of that. Look at chapter 2, verse 20. If you died with Christ, okay, so we've died with Christ, we've raised with Christ. If then, it's a continuation of the thought. But look at some of these connecting words. If then you were raised together with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated on the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are upon the earth. For, that, you could put the word because. For, this is why. You died, not talking about physical death, spiritual death, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall be manifest, then shall you also with him be manifest in glory. Put to death, therefore. Therefore is a concluding point. He had started the point back in chapter 2. He's continuing it on. But because we've died with Christ and we've been raised with Christ, therefore. Now I want to talk about a concluding thought to this matter. What's the conclusion? What's the end result? Well, you need to put to death the members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For, because, leading to, which things sake comes the wrath of God upon the sons of disobedience, wherein you also once walked when you lived in these things. But now, but is a contrast. You used to live in a certain way, but now you're living another way. It's the same thought. He's continuing on this thought of dying with Christ and raising with Christ. So again, in your Bibles, if you take notes, circle these little connecting words, because Paul has a thought that runs for several verses and paragraphs. And to keep that flow of thought going, he uses connecting words. So now there's a contrast. But now, do you also put them all away? Anger, wrath, malice, railing, shameful speaking out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his doings, and have put on the new man that is being renewed unto knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there cannot be Greek and Jew, uncircumcision and circumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bondman, freeman, but, contrast, Christ is all. Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, another concluding point. As God's elect, holy and beloved, a heart of compassion, kindness, lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving each other. If any man have a complaint against any, even as the Lord forgave you, so also do you. And, continuing thought, above all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. And, continuing thought, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts unto God. And whatsoever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord, giving thanks to God the Father through him. That's one thought. That's all one thought. And it was all kept together through connecting words. So be mindful of that. Let's look at one other thing and then we'll close for this evening. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 3. Philippians 1 verse 3. Take note of the perspective that you're reading from. Is this Paul talking? Is this Paul and one of his companions, Paul and Timothy or Silas? Is he talking about the recipients? Is he talking about himself? So take notice of the pronouns and who is speaking and what or who is being discussed. Is Paul talking about himself? Is Paul talking about the Philippians? That is very, very important to keep the perspective in mind. Let's illustrate it with Philippians 1 verse 3. I, that would be Paul, of course, thank my God upon all of my remembrance of you, the Philippians, always in every supplication of mine on behalf of you, all making my supplication with joy for your fellowship in the furtherance of the gospel from the day, first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. even as it is right for me, Paul, to be thus minded on behalf of you, the Philippians, all because I have you in my heart, insomuch as both in my bonds and in the defense of my confirmation of the gospel, you were partakers with me of grace, and so forth. There are going to be times when Paul is talking about himself or those with him. There's going to be times when he's talking about the recipients. There's going to be times where he's talking about someone who's bringing the letter from the recipients, knowledge from the recipients to him, and then Paul is returning a letter back. Sometimes, like in 2 Corinthians, Paul is talking about his opponents. And in Philippians chapter 3, he's not talking about himself, he's not talking about the recipients, he's talking about other people who are causing him problems. He does that also in Galatians chapter 5. So keep in mind the perspective. Who's talking? To whom is being addressed? Who is being discussed here? And that is very important because sometimes it will switch back and forth and in different places throughout a letter. I want to close this evening, and if we have some time, Lord willing, next week, we will look at some other things, and I'm hoping next week we will look at some things in Paul's epistles that may cause folks a lot of consternation. There are things that are written in Paul's epistles that we're wondering, wait a minute, do we have that today? Do we have the veil today, 1 Corinthians 11? Do we have the holy kiss today? And so forth. So I'll be talking about that, Lord willing, next week. I want to close this evening with this passage. If you'll turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, I want to close with this passage. Paul makes a really interesting statement here, and we'll close. Paul is writing to the Corinthian brethren, 2 Corinthians 1, verse 12. For our glorying is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in holiness and sincerity of God, not in fleshly wisdom, we're going to talk about this next week, where when Paul writes two different books, sometimes he brings up something in the second book that he had talked about in the first book. And this fleshly wisdom, he had talked about that a lot in the first four chapters of 1 Corinthians. Not in fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God, we behaved ourselves in the world and more abundantly to you ward. Look at verse 13. For we write no other things unto you other than what you read and even acknowledge, and I hope you will acknowledge unto the end. Some of the English versions kind of mask the idea there. In the original, it is, I write no other things unto you other than that which you really know, that which you fully know, and that which you fully accept. When we read Paul's epistles, the things that are for all Christians, for all times, let us fully know them, and let us fully accept them. And acknowledge them and take on to them and put them in our life. And we will be a much better person. We'll come and we'll obey the gospel. We'll live faithfully. When Paul writes something, let's fully know it and let's fully accept it in our life. What a great thought that is. If there's someone here this evening that we can help you to be baptized into Christ, if there's someone here this evening that we can help you to come back to the Lord in some way, we would love to do that. If you're subject to the invitation, why would you come as we stand and as we sing?